Well, a good song like that deserves a good amen at the end. It kind of built it up. I didn't want to say amen too loudly back here and disrupt them, but I wanted to say amen all throughout that song. That's a good song, and thank the Lord for that wonderful truth. They were proclaiming truth there. I hope and trust that you have your soul anchored to the rock, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and whosoever will come, as they sang throughout that. And what a choice you make in choosing the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't make that choice on your own, by the way. It's not one of us. We're seeking after God. No man sought after Him on our own. We had to be drawn to Him. But we had then, in response to that, in faith, believing, and trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. And I trust that you are one of the children of God. And rejoice that one day you're going to be home in that wonderful heaven, forever in the presence of God. Really, you know, God is so good to make heaven such a wonderful place as He describes it, because really all we need is God, and that would be eternity and heaven itself, just to have God, but He's going to give us so much more, and we thank the Lord for it. Turn with me in your Bible this morning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you might want to put a marker there, because at the very end of the message, I plan on coming back to this chapter. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, found in your New Testaments. I want to really address this question today. Where is America in end times Bible prophecy? What we might call eschatology, the study of the end times. Where's America? You find it mentioned. And if you do, where? You know, God has never established His economy upon the United States of America. God isn't waiting to see what America does and designing His program for America and designing His program around America. You may ask this question, why do you think that God has blessed America so much over all these years? I believe there are at least two good answers for that. The first answer is the sending forth of missionaries and the preachers of the Word of God. I think God has so richly blessed America in its past because it was from America so many missionaries went out into the world and spread the gospel under the uttermost parts of the world. And so America became known as a land of missionaries. And we sent missionaries starting with Adoniram Judson around the world. But sadly, the day and age in which we live, America is no longer the leading sending of missionaries. That should trouble your heart in knowing that as a born-again Christian. For so many years, it was America leading the way and sending forth missionaries. And so I believe God's hand of blessing is slightly let up because we are not sending the missionaries we used to. I think the second one is coming alongside that covenant found in back in the book of Genesis, and where God promised that He would bless those that bless thee, and in all these shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Talking about the relationship to Israel. I believe that because America has been a friend of Israel throughout these many years, God has richly blessed our nation because of it. Howbeit, in our present day and economy, there are many decisions being made that has Israel on the back burner of our heart. No longer are many decisions made in favor of Israel. And again, I believe God is loosening His hand of blessing because of Israel and our relationship to them. Now, dear friends, we have never deserved the blessing of God upon America just merely because of who we are. We only deserve the blessing of God according to how we allow God to minister through us. Take it and break it down as born-again Christians. So often, we come under the blessing of God as individual believers as long as we are allowing God to work through us. You see, the Christian life is not what I can do to make God happy. No matter what I do, I don't make God happy. I can't impress God in and of myself. But the Christian life is about allowing God to minister and work through us. So we receive blessings as individuals as we allow the Lord to work through our lives into the lives of others. Well, collectively as a nation, the same principle is true. There is nothing as a nation that we are in and of ourselves that would expect God to look down from heaven and say, wow, I want to bless those people because of how good they are, how godly they are. But dear friends, I believe that God blessed us for many years because of what He was able to do through us. Now the Word of God teaches us that when we deny and reject Him, even as a nation, we're going to come under the judgment of God. Sadly, even though we are here representing the church today, sadly, for a majority of Americans, God is lifting that hand of blessing because we're no longer sending missionaries like we used to and no longer in support of God's chosen people like we used to. So again, recognize this, dear friend. God did not choose for a period of time to just say, hey, I'm going to use the nation of America, the United States, and do all kind of wonderful things and use the United States as a nation. God, in the present day in which we live, is not using a nation per capita. He's using His church, and God's blessings now are flowing through the church. We do live in the church age, don't we? We ought to be all about understanding the importance of the local church and being involved in the local church. Why? Because that's the economy in which God is working. God was once working in Israel, but has set them apart for a season and is now working in and through the local church. And so it's not through the nation like America. But we're going to look at that a little bit later. Can we find America in? You know, I was tempted to start the sermon this way. Do you find America in end times prophecy? The answer, no. Why not? Or then why would God continue to work? And I could say God's judgment will come because to whom much is given, much is required. Let's bow our heads and pray and go home. You know, so is the message. But actually, America is mentioned in end times prophecy. And we're going to see that. But I want to start by looking at 2 Thessalonians. Put us in the idea of what's happening next. What's coming next in God's economy? Again, not based upon America, but based upon God's economy working through His Son. And then we're going to look at where America is in the end times, and then finally look at where the church ought to be. Let's go to the Father in a word of prayer as we get into this message. Dear Father, I come to You in Jesus' name, well needing of Your power today. You know, as throughout this week, I prayed and asked You to use me this morning. I asked the Holy Spirit to be at work in our midst. We might as well not be here if You're not going to allow Your Holy Spirit to work in our presence. We recognize Your Son to be the head of this church. We are merely the body ministering one to another. I am here as a pastor and a preacher of the Word of God in order to mend the saints so that they'll go out and do the work of the ministry and that they'll go forward and edify the body of Christ. Dear Father, if there are believers here within my midst who are not doing the work of the ministry and they're not edifying the body of Christ, then they need to be mended today. There are some that haven't witnessed for months, maybe even years. There are some that haven't given a gospel tract out to someone ever in their lives. There are some that don't make it a habit of encouraging others and praying for others and admonishing one another as You've instructed us to. In part, this message will be hard to get a hold of their heart. But I pray that it will so stir their heart because Your Holy Spirit can work in such a marvelous way. Whenever Your word is lifted up and proclaimed, it won't return void when You can accomplish what You want to. So I pray You'd stir every individual heart here. Their hearts You're going to stir in a way I never dreamed You would stir them through this message. Father, that's why it's so important. I recognize this message isn't mine, it's Yours. So, Father, may I proclaim the truth and may You deal with hearts accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you turn with me, look with me here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want you to just notice some of the opening verses to give us an idea of where we are in God's program. Look what he says, Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica. Now we beseech you, what's the next word? Brethren. So he's talking to Christians who are in a church. by the coming. We're going to beseech you on the behalf of this, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering unto Him. He says, I am coming. I'm beseeching you. I'm coming alongside of you to exhort you, Christians, on the basis of this, that the Lord is coming, and we are going to gather together with Him. We can go on in chapter 4 and see that. We ought to be comforting one another with these words. We can go to other passages of Scripture and know that in a twinkling of an eye, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come one day and rapture the church out of here. Well, when will that happen? Let's look what the passage itself just explains to us. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Now, the day of Christ here is not talking about the rapture. The day of Christ here is a synonymous term with the day of the Lord, speaking about the judgments of the Lord that will come upon this earth, starting with the tribulation and then going into the millennial reign of Christ, and then, of course, that great conquest afterwards. So He doesn't want those people to be troubled in their mind. He doesn't want them to be shaken in their belief, whether it's by a spirit, by a word, or by a letter from someone. Let no man deceive you, verse number 3, by any means, for that day of the Lord, that day of judgment, shall not come except there first come a falling away. Excuse me. Except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Now notice, there's going to be three times in the next few verses that idea, be revealed, be revealed. By the way, let me ask you a question. Who is the man of sin, the son of perdition? Talking about the work ultimately of Antichrist. And how the Antichrist, through the working of Satan, is going to be revealed, that son of perdition. Let's work forward. So, that day of the Lord, meaning the tribulation on, isn't going to start until there's a revelation of who Antichrist is. Let's go on to verse number 6. And now ye know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. By the way, it isn't up to Antichrist when he takes the throne, when he makes the covenant with Israel. That's not up to Antichrist. It actually is up to the Lord. You know that the Lord's in control of all things, especially as we look at these end times prophecies. God is still on the throne and God is still in control. He says, dear Christian, be aware of this. The rapture of the church is going to take place. Now, you don't have to fear the judgment of the Lord that's coming, because you're first going to be raptured up. The son of perdition, the Antichrist, needs to be revealed in his time. Look at verse number 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, verse number 7 is not talking about the total removal of the Holy Spirit from this earth. Some have mistaken that in their belief and teaching that the Holy Spirit one day will be totally be removed from this earth and then there'll be coming the great judgment. Dear friend, if we totally remove the Holy Spirit from this earth, then no one will be saved. And the Word of God teaches that there will be some saved through the witness of the prophets there, the two prophets, 144,000 and so forth, throughout the great tribulation. And so people will get saved, so the Holy Spirit will be here, but what won't be His primary source of influence, called the church. You see, when this day of the Lord shall come, it won't come until the church is taken away. If you believe that the church goes through the great tribulation, then where is it mentioned in the book of Revelation going through the tribulation? Why isn't it ever mentioned as a witness? Dear friend, the reason isn't because Paul's trying to explain very simply. He wants all of us to know the church is going to be taken out of the way. The church is actually going to be enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. The church is going to be going through the judgments up in heaven. Look at verse number 8 as I need to continue to go forward. And then shall that... Look at the next letter. What is it? It's a capital W. It's a direct name, one of 26 names in the Word of God for Antichrist. He is called wicked here in this passage by name. That wicked be revealed. Notice again, that wicked one, that Antichrist, is not setting up and controlling his own destiny and dynasty. That wicked one, known as Antichrist, is under the control of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it will be, his day will be appointed to him. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now there it's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So let's just stop for a minute and just simply lay it out. And by the way, don't just take my word for it. Look at the scriptures later. Compare these scriptures later. This is our understanding of what's going to happen in the last days. The next great event that will take place is the coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to be praying, "Even so come quickly, Lord Jesus." Now, why would you ever pray for that if you've got to first go through the tribulation? So again, some are mistaught. We're just trying to get back to the basic truths of the Word of God. "Even so quickly come, Lord Jesus." There'll be a short period of time, and then Antichrist is going to be revealed. And he is going to be establishing a covenant with Israel. We're going to look at that in just a moment, at least by way of lesson, maybe not by way of looking into the Word of God. Antichrist is going to be revealed. Do you understand this, dear friend, that Antichrist could be alive today? Now, if God has got to reveal him, that means we don't know who he is. Don't ask me after the service, who do you think Antichrist is? I have no idea. I'd almost surely be wrong. For years, well, I won't even go that direction. For years, he was taught to be coming from one direction, really believed in biblical truth. He's coming from a different direction. But according to the Word of God, he's got to be revealed. You know, God only reveals that which we can't figure out on our own. So one day, God is going to reveal who Antichrist is. But guess what? Sadly, it's going to happen. He's going to make a covenant with Israel. Israel is going to think that Antichrist is their Messiah. They are going to praise the Lord that the Messiah has come. His earthly kingdom that Israel has been looking for so many years, when Messiah sets up his kingdom, they're going to think, "This is it! This is our Messiah! This is that earthly kingdom." Dear friend, doesn't that show you the spiritual decline of Israel? A poll was taken a number of years ago asking Israelis, "Who is that which keepeth watch over Israel by night, who never sleeps nor slumbers?" Do you know over 80% of Jewish people said it's their military? When in recognition it is God that is protecting them. So the state, the spiritual state of Israel is in great decline, and they are going to be so deceived in those last days that when Antichrist makes that covenant with them for 1 week, which is the biblical term equally meaning for 7 years, when Antichrist makes that covenant, setting up the 70th week of Daniel that's going to last for 7 years, that covenant, they're going to say, this is our Messiah. Sadly, dear friends, that is when's going to put into the motion of the tribulation, into the great tribulation. 3.5 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of great tribulation. And then that comes at the brightness of His coming. The second coming of Jesus Christ, as all the nations of the earth are gathering in conquest against Israel, down to Jerusalem and gathering against Israel to destroy Israel. That's when Jesus Christ is going to come back to earth for the second time. His feet coming down onto the Mount of Olives and splitting that mountain in half right there outside of Jerusalem. Even so, our Lord Jesus Christ will come along again and save Israel from its impending judgment and establish the millennial reign of Christ. The question then begs to be asked, then, where's America? I'm glad you asked, and let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. Let's look first of all at the fall of America. What blasphemy to believe that Antichrist is the Messiah. What rejection. He came unto his own, but his what? His own received him not. Ezekiel 38, so thankful for taking notes years ago. I don't even know when I took some of these notes. I had them all stored and put away, and one day I knew God would use them. Ezekiel 38, let's look at verse number 11 to kind of set the stage for what is taking place. Look with me here, please. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and that dwell safely. All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. That's a descriptive term, the description of Israel. Remember, there's been a covenant. They're at rest. After all these years of conquest, after all these years of nations trying to come up against them, the Antichrist is going to set up a covenant with Israel so that no one can touch Israel. Well, with no one being able to touch Israel, guess what? They don't need walls, they don't need gates, they don't need bars anymore. They've relaxed, they've let everything down. In fact, it says they're at rest. Israel is loving this dynasty taking place here. At the same time, when there is no war, there is no conquest, they have become very relaxed. We're getting now to the end of the Great Tribulation, and Israel is totally at relaxed, totally unprotected, and all of a sudden, all these nations are going to rise up against Israel. Why? Because God's timetable is changing. You see, it's not up to Antichrist what they'll do next, it's up to God what's going to take place next. And God determines at the end of these 7 years of tribulation, all these nations of the earth are going to gather together against Israel. Let's look at the nations that are going to be gathered together. When we read through this, you're not going to be able to immediately identify who they are, and only by the help of study am I able to. Let's look here beginning with verse number 1 of Ezekiel chapter 38. And the word of the Lord came unto me, being Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, set thy face against, look at this, Gog, the land of Magog, the chief princes of Meshech, and of Tubal, and prophesy against them. Do you know those three locations there? Gog is actually the leader of Magog. Magog here, Meshech, and also Tubal are all Russian countries, Russian provinces. Now, if this were to take place today, then who would be Gog? It'd be Putin. Thinking of what is going on in history today, we don't know that. We're not sure of that. And again, it could be very possible that this is already being lined up. But if it were today, that's who we would discuss it to be, who Gog is. But again, Gog is the leader of Magog. He would be the chief official. So here we're looking at Russia being one of the prime countries that is moving its way against Israel in those last days. Look down in verse number 5. Who's Persia? Persia mentioned here in Ezekiel chapter 38 is now Iran and has been since 1938. In 1938, what was then Persia is now known as present-day Iran. So Iran's going to be involved, according to verse number 5. Ethiopia, who's not the Ethiopia generally thought of, but Ethiopia is now called Iraq. You get the direction of where we are gone. And Libya is Phut, P-H-U-T, and prophesy against him. Again, this idea, let me go forward, I jump back in my reading. And all them that shield and with shield and helmet. Look at verse number 6. Gomer is Germany. So notice all these nations gathering around against Israel. It's starting with Russia by force. It's including Iraq and Iran. It's including Putin. It's also including Germany and all his bands. and the house of Togarmah, which is present-day Turkey, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. So notice the nations that are being called together that are going to go against Israel. Look down to verse number 13. Sheba is Yemen. And Dedan, which is Saudi Arabia. And the merchants of Tarshish, which is actually England today. With all the young lions, there's America. As far as I can tell, in studying Bible prophecy and reading men who write about Bible prophecy, this is the only mention that we can find of America. We find America mentioned with these young lions. It includes our neighboring country, Canada. It includes countries like Australia. Now, I want you to notice here with this brief mention, again, we've got Russia en masse. We've got other countries like Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia gathering together against Israel. We've got England gathering against Israel. Then we've got the young lions. The young lions are Canada, the United States. There we are. Therefore, this is what the United States is going to be involved in. Shall say unto thee, art thou come to take the spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? To carry away silver and gold? To take away cattle and goods? And to take great spoil? Have you ever heard stories about people who actually watch a violent act take place or watch some type of thievery take place and they kind of do, hey, do you think you ought to be doing that? Do you think you ought to be, beating up this person? You think you ought to be killing that? Hey, do you think you ought to be looting that store like that? They ask the question, but don't get in the way. They ask the question, but kind of just join in as if, you know, I'll go along with it, but I'm not really involved. Sorry to bring in somewhat a little bit of comedy here, or you might think it funny along with me, but I remember the story of the Andy Griffith Show. Sorry, but I go back to that. I remember the day when Opie and his friends decided they were going to push the sheriff's car in front of the no parking sign. And Opie ends up turning in his friends, and he tells his dad that he was there too, but he shouldn't be punished. And his dad asked why. Andy Griffith asked Opie why, and he says, well, I didn't push too hard. You know, that's what America is going to look like. Isn't this sad? America, known as one of the leading nations for decades and centuries, it is just going to kind of be in the background saying, do you think we ought to be doing this? Should we be spoiling them like this? Sadly, there's America in the midst of all those nations going against God's chosen people. Go back to verse number 8. Let's make sure who they're going against. After many days, thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountain of Israel. Look down the beginning of verse number 16. And thou shalt come against my people of Israel. Again, what they are going to recognize in those days following the tribulation, Israel has relaxed. There was a covenant with them for 7 years. It was called the tribulation. During that time, those 7 years, Israel relaxed. They took down their walls. They take down their gates. They take down their bars. They're unarmed. They're at rest. All of a sudden, all these nations of the world gather around and against them, led by Russia, Germany, Turkey, Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, and others. There once some of the young lions, like Canada, the United States, merely saying, do you think we ought to be doing this? Look what it says beginning in verse number 18. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog, remember who Gog is? Gog is the leader of Russia, Magog. Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day, that day of Christ, that day of the Lord, surely in that day, there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of heaven, the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. By the way, dear friend, it's recorded in the book of Revelation of these armies and nations that come against God, 5 out of 6 individuals are going to perish. All these nations think they have great power against Israel, and all of a sudden Jesus Christ is going to come down to defend His nation, the nation of Israel. And He is going to wage war against them in the days that come. 5 out of 6 or over 80% of the people alive going against Israel will be destroyed in that day. It says, "And the present shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground." Verse number 21, "And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him, upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him." This is again with Gog, joined up with Gog, in overflowing rain, with great hailstones, fire. God is going to not only use sword, God is going to use men to turn against themselves, God is going to use these natural disasters. Verse number 23, "Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and will be known in the eyes of many nations, and shall know that I am the Lord." Amen for that. For years, God has been doing things so that all the people of the earth will know that I am the Lord. One day, Jesus Christ is going to come back and is going to make that become victorious against all these nations that are aligned against His Israel. Because you know what? God is not done with Israel. God is not done with Israel. That's why we as born-again Christians ought to be pro-Israel. We ought to be pro-Jewish. We ought to be excited anytime we have the opportunity to reach and meet a Jewish person and even take the opportunity to try to reach them for Christ. Why? Because God is not done for Israel. God's blessings aren't over. God's cursings aren't over. What happened to America? Dear friend, I want you to know what happened to America is again the removal of missions, but especially when a nation forgets God, when a nation turns against God's chosen people, God will turn against that nation. And I believe in those latter days, it may not be America leading the wave, but it'll be America behind it pushing the wave along. Sadly, America will be joined in with these other nations in that conquest against Israel. And because of that, be under the judging hand of the Lord. Would you turn back with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? You say, "Pastor, no one's going to stand with Israel?" Not one nation. Why? Where's America? Dear friend, I want you to understand this. In our economy, in our day, while I am purely full-blooded American, more than American, I'm a born-again Christian. And I recognize that God is not going to bless Israel through America like He's going to bless Israel through the local church. And I recognize I can be in a nation that is turned against God and His chosen people and yet still be a remnant that stands out and proclaims God's goodness and grace and still blesses God's chosen people. So the reason there are no nations because by that point they're all going to be in allegiance together. They're going to be joined together and going against Israel after that reprieve that Antichrist has given them by making that covenant for 1 week, equaling the 70th week of Daniel, equaling 7 years during that great tribulation. Yes, Israel will be at rest. When that covenant is over, nations like Russia, Germany, Turkey, Saudi Arabia, England will turn against Israel, and so will America. And God's judgment will come to our great nation, who sings almost at every sporting good event, God bless America. Will one day fall under the judging hand of the Lord. Sadly, and kind of quickly, we've seen the fall of America. But I want you to secondly and finally see the rise of Christianity. Paul had earlier in this chapter, as I introduce, set in order the end times events, and went from there to describing the great delusion that will be brought to those who are upon the earth, and how that they will believe a lie and will come under the judging hand of the Lord. After giving all of this information about these future events, I want you to notice the application then Paul makes to this church of Thessalonica, which is very valid for us today. Join with me in following along. Let's get right back into the Word of God. That's what we're here for. You're not here to find out what a Baptist thinks. You're not here to find out what a fundamentalist thinks. You're definitely not here to find out what Keith Schweitzer thinks. Let's get back to the Word of God and let's find the direction of it. This is the application. This is the exposition. This is the exhorting. I guess I would rather use that word. The exhorting that Paul is now going to use to this church once they know what's going to happen in the future. Because this is what I've seen happen. People just become enamored with end times events. People just want to constantly study end times events. People just want to hear this about the end time, that about the end time. And you know what happens? That there is a people who are full of knowledge and doing nothing with it. It reminds me of the last days in the world that we live in. Ever learning. And really never coming to the truth. Dear friend, you can study end times events your entire life and miss the truth of what you're to be doing today. Look what Paul says, beginning with me in verse number 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How did He do that? Through sanctification, setting apart of the Spirit, and belief of the truth. That's exactly how you got saved. The Holy Spirit began to work in your heart and life. And He began, as Christ was lifted up before you, the Holy Spirit began to bring you to conviction and draw you to Himself. And then there had to be the belief of the truth. And dear friends, I want you to know this. I'm not going to take you into a long English lesson. Lord knows I can't do that. But the belief there and in the Word of God is always a present active, meaning it's something you have to do. It's not present passive. It's not something God does for you. You have to believe the truth. He brings the truth to you. He draws you by the Holy Spirit. But according to the Word of God, you've got to believe the truth. Look at verse 14. So what he's saying in verse 13, we ought to be giving thanks. We're His children. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, look what we're to do. Stand fast and hold your traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle, or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even the Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your heart. See what he says. We're assured. We're going to heaven. We don't have to concern ourselves with this tribulation. We don't have to concern ourselves for being destroyed when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and destroys all these nations that are set up against His people, Israel. We don't have to concern ourselves. Why? Because we're His children. Praise the Lord for that. You know, of all the things I've got to be concerned about, that isn't one of them. He says we can rejoice and give thanks. Why? We're His children. Now, in the midst of rejoicing and giving thanks, this is what we are to do according to verse number 15. Stand fast. Hold the tradition which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Look at the verse number 17. And then also comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Notice what we are to be doing. We're to be actively proclaiming the gospel by which we are saved. We're to be actively defending the gospel by which we are saved. We are to be actively comforting one another by the words of the gospel wherewith we have been saved. We as Christians are to be encouraging one another. We are to be exhorting one another. We're living in the last days, friends. He wants us standing strong and encouraging one another. He wants us comforting the hearts. You know, when some of you get so worked up over the elections, sometimes I'd just like to shake you a little bit. How can you get so worked up over those elections? You know Trump's going to deliver us from all this evil. For the record, I'm jesting. Folks, our economy is a different economy. It's God's economy. We're a different people. American, yes. Christian, far better. Next week's lesson. Message I'm going to be looking at, we're only pilgrims passing through. America in the last days, yes. But I'm just a pilgrim passing through. My treasure's laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Let me ask you, dear friend, what is your stance? What's your word and work in the last day? Letting you know that America is not going to be one of the predominant nations helping Israel, that may have taken wind out of your sails, but dear friend, that should be no new news to you as a born-again Christian. You could see that coming. That shouldn't shatter you. The only thing that should shatter you, if I would announce to you today that born-again Christians are going to end up turning against Israel and being under the judgment of God, and how He ends the chapter, that isn't going to be us. He says, no, we're God's chosen. We're God's children. We're saved. We've got an eternal redemption. We are kept by the power of God. We don't have to focus on our stance. We don't have to focus. You know what, dear friend? If I was concerned about losing my salvation, that's all I'd be focused on. Trying to maintain, trying to keep it, trying to make sure it's not taken away, trying to make sure I don't apostatize, trying to make sure I don't become a radical. I don't have to focus on that. Why? Because it won't happen to me as a born-again Christian. I can't be possessed by the devil and possessed by Jesus Christ at the same time. And so that allows me time to focus on standing firm on the truths of the Scripture and comforting everyone else around me. Dear friends, I want to comfort you with this fact. If you're a child of God, you're forever a child of God, kept by His power. This day's not going to overtake you. In fact, this day won't even start until the Antichrist is revealed, and that won't even happen until after he that letteth is taken out of the way. We're going to be gone. We are securely going to be in the presence of the Lord. That's comforting. In the presence of the Lord, we won't care who gets in office. We'll be rejoicing in the goodness of God. Until then, we stand fast in our words and in our work. What are you doing for the Lord Jesus Christ in these days? How active are you? We live in a very difficult age. We live in an age that is so busy with everything else, they don't have time for God. What are you doing to actively promote the kingdom of the gospel? Let us pray.